As Mike said, we're going to continue the I Am's this morning, and we just got to come back from, some of us went to a youth conference in Des Moines, Iowa, got back last night, and I don't know, I always try to process, Lord, what are you doing here? Speak to me. And I will say, I told Mike this morning, it makes you thankful for what you have. I came back very thankful for our church, thankful for our music. The music there was great, don't get me wrong, but even as we're sitting there singing over there, I'm just like, I'm so thankful for our church band. I'm thankful that they take it serious. I'm thankful for that they promote worship, putting the emphasis on Jesus, you know, not on the entertainment and all that. Discipleship, I mean, guys, we're a discipleship church. We don't want to just see people come to Christ. That's the beginning. We want to see people reproduce, right? We want to see people grow to the point to where they're now taking what they have and investing it in someone else. And we want that in our youth group, too. We want in our children's ministry. We don't want to just teach them about God. We want them to meet the Lord, right? We want to revolutionize people, and that's what God's done in us, and it's through his word. And so it just makes me thankful. We got a good church, and it's, of course, you guys that make the church. It's the people. And so maybe this morning will be an encouragement for you. It was encouraging for me to get to, when Mike asked, told me that, hey, if you want to take I Am the Great Shepherd, I'm like, man, I can't turn that down. Where do you go with that one? So I trust that God's got a good word for us this morning, because I needed it, and I think that I think our church will need it. So speaking of this conference, it didn't get too crazy, but anybody ever been to one of those services, like at a church, where the music just gets to the point where it's a little bit out of your comfort zone, and then people start saying, Spirit of God, speak, Spirit, fall, and then dancing starts taking place, and then before you know it, people are speaking in a babble, like a language where you're like, what in the world's going on? This is confusion. That didn't happen. If it did happen, I think I would have been like, hey, we need to call this out. Even the Apostle Paul, back in the book of Corinthians, was like, that's like mad. It's crazy. Anybody in their right mind, they'd come in, they'd be like, that's not right. That's not normal. So I started thinking as we were at this place, because I was like, man, is this going to get that way? And it didn't get that way during the music. But I was like, what possesses people to think that that's okay, just to get out of your mind and start flailing around? And that stuff happens. I mean, some of you guys have been like, I've been to one of those churches. It spooked me. And it's like it's another spirit controlling these people. And they'll say it's the Spirit of God, but a lot of times it's feelings and it's just experiences and movement. But I thought, what is it that makes people like think that that's just normal, when anybody in their right mind is like, that's messed up? Or how about the cults, the Mormons? Most people were like, I stay away from them. The JWs, we know. But yet, why is there millions of followers throughout the world? And I just got to think, and I'm like, it's because people want a place to belong. It's because people are like sheep at the end of the day. There's a reason the Bible likens us to sheep. And so they're prone to follow. A lot of people just want to fit somewhere. They're prone to follow someone. They want a place to belong. And so characteristics of sheep, you can study them out. But at the end of the day, you know, whether the fact that they can't fend for themselves, they're prone to get into danger, they're easily led. So here's the one common characteristic that we'll start off with today is sheep need a shepherd. At the end of the day, sheep need a shepherd for them to follow. And so let's go to John 10. Here's the main verse for this morning. John chapter 10. And we'll look at verse 11, John 10, 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Let's pray. Lord, take what your word says. And I pray, Lord, that God, that we would not just read it and hear it, but Lord, that we'd be doers of your word, Lord, that we'd be obedient to what you have to say. I pray, Lord, that you just saturate our hearts, God, that we'd be in full submission, Lord, that we would allow the good shepherd to rule and reign in our lives. Thank you that we could be gathered this morning. Lord, it was good to praise your name and to worship. Lord, the fellowship, all of that. I want to pray for every person in this room, Lord, that you meet us where we're at. Lord, there may be some that don't know you, that don't have a personal relationship with you. May that change this morning, Lord. May their destination change. And God, all of us, at the end of the day, may we be in submission to your lordship, Lord, because you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, here's the I am for today. He says, I am the good shepherd. So I am, like Mike said, that stems back from whenever God introduced his name to Moses. And to say that I am, guys, that's significant. Not I was or I will be, but our God is outside of time, right? He transcends time and space. And so God, he wasn't just the great or the good shepherd 2,000 years ago. He's still the good shepherd. He am. Because God is outside of it all. He is God Almighty. And one day, you know, because if you've got his DNA in you, you'll be outside of time as well, right? We have eternal life abiding inside of us, which is amazing. Hard to even wrap your mind around that. But so it's not just I was or will be, I am. And then I like this. I'm not just a good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. He's the only. And then, of course, the fact that he's the good shepherd, which means there's also a bad shepherd out there. Yeah, that's the part most people don't. Can we not talk about the bad shepherd? Guys, the two greatest characters in the Bible would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and then who else? The devil. So anybody that tries to hush the devil, they're trying to cover up reality. I mean, he's been ever since the beginning of Genesis. And so there's also an idol shepherd. And that, by the way, that idol shepherd who's brought up in the book of Zechariah, he loves religion. He is all about religion. And maybe you can clearly see, by the end of this, we'll see, why am I so prone to religion? Why do I keep leaning? I know it's about a relationship, but I keep going back to religion. Well, I think the idol shepherd, and that word idol is spelled I-D-O-L. So there's something to that. So here's the question for the morning. This is, I don't care where you're at, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. The question is this, who will you allow to shepherd you? Who are we going to allow to shepherd us? Who's going to feed us and provide for us? Who are we going to rely upon? Where's our security come from? Who's our shepherd? We might say, oh, Jesus is. Guys, talk is cheap. I mean, I've been around long enough to see that and observe that in my own life as well. A shepherd's known for providing, feeding, protecting his sheep. We don't have time to get into what all a shepherd does. Let's talk about a good shepherd. I like how Jesus emphasizes good. So the good shepherd, look what it says in verse 15. Here's the good shepherd. It says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay it down my life for the sheep. So let's just look at two characteristics of the good shepherd, right? Let's put the emphasis on Jesus here. So number one, if you're taking notes, you could just write this word down, the word sacrificial. Sacrificial. The good shepherd, not just any shepherd, the good shepherd, man, he gives his life for the sheep. And I love how that word good is implied there, how it's in there, because when you look at like the book of Romans, there is none good. Good, it implies sinless. Only Jesus had no sin, and yet he became sin for us. So it's not even that he had to die for us. He willingly took our place as our substitute on that cross. The lamb that was slain, he laid down his life for us. He took the bullet for us, in essence. There's nobody else. It's not just that somebody else wouldn't die for me, but somebody else who never did wrong, who is sinless, completely sinless, took my place on that cross. That changes the whole new dynamic. Now, there's another kind of shepherd here that he talks about. If you look at verse 12 and 13, it says this. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. So don't miss what he's saying here. You got the good shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep. Who's the good shepherd? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a hireling. And the hireling, think of the word hire. He's not the real shepherd. He's doing it for the pay, for the money, for whatever. But this false shepherd, he's not the good shepherd. He's only looking out for number one. Now, we can get a picture of that. We can get an image of that by just looking at a lot of churches. I mean, there's a lot of pastors, shepherds, and that where it's like, man, that guy, I'm not sure he's even called by the Lord, but he's clearly doing it for the money, which don't make sense because pastors don't make money. But he's a hireling. And the reason we know that is because when the enemy comes, when the wolf comes, when friction comes, when tension comes, rather than protecting his sheep, what's he quick to do? Get out of Dodge. Because he don't want to be a part of that either. So check this out. I believe that he's really referring to Jesus' talk and last week Mike's message on I am the door. All this is in context. Who's Jesus even talking to? The religious Pharisees. So he's making a point to them saying, you guys, I know you got this religion going on and you think you're all godly and spiritual. You ain't the real shepherd. And then he's teaching his disciples, they're just hirelings. How do I know that? Well, he describes it right there. Look at the contrast. Go back to verse 12. Look what he says. He says, he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaveth. So let me give you two P words about the good shepherd sacrifice. Right here we see in verse 12. The first P word would be purchase. Purchase. It says clearly here that the hireling, it says, they're not even his sheep, which means the good shepherd, his sheep, he's purchased them. They belong to him. In fact, it says like in Acts 20, 28, that he purchased the sheep, the church, with his own blood. Guys, we belong to him. We belong to the good shepherd, and he takes care of what belongs to him. You know, when we got to go to Zambia a few years back, God really used one of the missionaries down there to help me because, guys, I hate snakes with a passion. Bob knows that. I would have crawled in bed with Bob if I knew there was a snake in my room. And by the way, the house that we lived in, that we were in, did have a snake that was under the couch. So the whole time on this mission trip, I'm just thinking, what if that snake's in my room? And snakes down there aren't like snakes here. I mean, we're talking black mambas. There was a mile away, a church infested with black mambas. And I'm just like, why don't you guys move? Of course, it's not an option for them. So anyways, as we're talking to this missionary down there who went home to be with the Lord since then, but this guy is a walking miracle, John Sarah. You guys, if you've been around, you've heard of him. And I just was blown away. I'm like, man, this guy's sickly. He should have died back in 2004. He had cancer back then, but he just lit up when God's word was open, and he was just obedient to the mission. And one day I says, John, what is it about you? Like, what's made you not want to go back to the United States and just say, hey, I'm going to retire because it's just too dangerous there. There's no medicine when I need it. I mean, we're out in the bush, the bush. And so it's to the point where I wanted to know, John, what's your fuel? And I love what he told me. He says, oh, my body? That's God's responsibility. My responsibility is just to obey God. He'll take care of the rest. And you guys don't know how freeing that was for me to hear him say that, because it's like, God, my body is your responsibility. If you want me to get bit by a poisonous snake, I'll get bit. I just don't want my leg chopped off. I mean, just take me. But from that point on, I was just like, Lord, you called me to go on this mission trip. Why am I so free? Lord, your property's in danger. Come help, right? My body belongs to the Lord. Your body, you belong to him. He takes care of what's his. He purchased. He's the good shepherd who purchased us. He bought us with a price, and what a great price. And so it's just comforting to know that we belong to our shepherd. And even if you look at the end of this chapter, look at verse 27. These are just great foundational verses for us as Christians. We teach this in our discipleship lessons. Lesson 2, I believe, under eternal security. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God takes care of his belongings. He takes care of what belongs to him. I'm so thankful for eternal security, because we all would have lost our salvation a long time ago if that promise wasn't there. And the Bible's very clear on that. Once you're born again, you cannot be unborn. I'm so thankful for that, because there's nothing greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no sin greater than that, past, present, and future. So we belong to our shepherd. So the first word we purchase, but the second thing about the good shepherd's sacrifice, look at verse 13. It says, the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. That second word would be passion. Our Savior, our shepherd, man, he cares for his sheep. He's got passion for us. The good shepherd is committed to us. He went forward when he didn't even have to. I like that. I believe it's in Isaiah when it prophesies. Jesus says he set his face like a flint. He knew when he was headed for the cross, he was determined, steadfast. You know what? I'm going to go on the cross for them. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to take their place on that cross. Did he have to? Is it possible that whenever Jesus was baptized, when he went into the waters of death, why did he even get baptized? He never had to repent. He was setting an example for us, demonstrating that he was going to take our place on the cross. And when he went into those waters of death and came back up, this is all a picture. And then you hear that voice that says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Why was God the Father well pleased with him? Well, it's because Jesus willingly went into the waters of death for us on that cross. He laid down his life. And so he cares for his sheep. And no matter how much we make him sick, it actually says in Revelation that the church of Laodicea, we make him want to puke sometimes. That's how much we waver. And yet he's still knocking on the door. And that sounds hardcore to say, we make God sick. Well, yeah, we're lukewarm. Get hot or get cold, get somewhere, but stop being warm. Stop living in comfort. And so, but the point being just that he's still standing at the door knocking. Unlike other shepherds, Jesus is relentless toward us. He's committed to us. So the question is this, who will we allow to shepherd us? I mean, at the end of the day, it's one or the other. And, you know, we know that when we got saved, we got a new nature. Our old fleshly nature still kicks in. Well, which one's going to control us? Well, it's whichever one we feed the most. And so if you're going to feed that old sinful fleshly nature, then you're going to let that shepherd you. So really, who's going to shepherd you? Who's going to shepherd us? The one that's committed to us or the one who really could care less? The hireling. So we're starting here. This is just the beginning. This is the tip of the iceberg. Jesus is committed to us. He's like that good shepherd in Luke 15. Remember in Luke 15, there's a good shepherd who, out of the 99, one of them left. What did he do? He went and followed that sheep. And it says, until he finds it, he's relentless. Our church knows what this is like. The Blake family knows, man. I mean, Mike did a series whenever Josie, at 14 years old, got cancer. Guys, let's not forget that the real miracle wasn't the fact that God healed her cancer, which was a miracle in and of itself, but that God changed her heart, because he's a relentless God, that she to this very day, which I know yesterday was a hard day as they had to, you know, take her back to college, but the real miracle is for her to say, God loved me enough to give me cancer, because he's a relentless God. He's committed to me, and he'll do whatever it takes. And some of us are just afraid to pray those types of prayers, but there's no greater place she can be than where her heart is right now. And so he's relentless towards what's his. And if you belong to him, man, he's not going to give up. Hold your finger here. Go to Psalms 23. This is the chapter everybody knows as the Great Shepherd chapter. A lot of times at funeral graveside services, this passage is read. But there's a verse that I really want to look at that just pops out at me every time I see it. Psalm 23, look at verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then here's the verse I really like also. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's all of us at times. Where we go through hills, we go through valleys. And I think we go through times of heavy tribulation. That would be this shadow of death. I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What's so beautiful about our good shepherd, even in those valleys, it don't just say that he's rooting us on and cheering for us from above. He's with us. He's in me. He's with me all the time. It reminds me of like that fourth man in the fire. He was with them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the flames. The fourth man in the fire. And he's with us in our fires and our hurt. He took our fire for us. So he's the good shepherd. Again, there's no greater reminder than our dear siblings, the Schmitz, what you guys went through. I mean, there was about a year, year and a half of just intense spiritual darkness where it's like, man, the accuser of the brethren is at work. And what a great reminder of how relentless our God is, on how he never let go. And even through the church, we as the church, when Jesus ascended up into heaven at the beginning of Acts, he left behind the physical body of Christ. That's us. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus while we're here on earth. And at the end of the day, I just think, what a beautiful picture about how the hireling, they don't care for their flock, but the good shepherd does. Jesus took care of the Schmitz, even though it was a shadow of death. And of course, our church felt that burden with them. And it reminds me that our shepherd won't flee. Our shepherd, when times get tough, he ain't going to be concerned about his reputation. Look at the life of Christ. I mean, Jesus touched lepers for crying out loud. Jesus wasn't afraid to get dirty. It didn't matter what they called him, what kind of reputation he had. He just cared about his flock. And so you ain't going to find that with the hirelings. You know, we did a video. We used to do some goofy videos back in when I was out of high school into college age. And I don't know how these videos got approved by the pastor, but they would sometimes get shown in big church. Well, one of these videos was on eternal security. We're trying to just, in a funny, delightful way, show that you can't lose your salvation. It's kind of a silly thing to even think that you can. And so this guy named Lucian, I love that name, he played Jesus. And so he had the robe and everything. And so me and my friend David, we're on the couch, we're praying, it's like we're getting saved. Ask Jesus to come in and forgive us. All of a sudden, Jesus literally knocks on the door. He comes in. He's sitting with us, right? It's just a visual of like, man, this is great. We're fellowshipping with Jesus. And so we're like, well, what are we going to do? Let's go down to the plaza. We used to always go to the Kansas City Plaza and just whatever. We were losers. But we took Jesus with us. All of a sudden, Dave and I are like, hey, see those hot chicks over there? We high five. Jesus darts. He takes off and runs from us. Basically like, I can't handle sin, and he runs off. And we're like, Jesus, where'd you go? So throughout this whole film, we're chasing Jesus around. I mean, it's just kind of a goofy film, but we're like, maybe we should just start witnessing like crazy. So we have these crazy witnessing tactics where we're holding signs up, turn or burn, and this and that, and stupid. Well, at the end of the video, well, then we're like, maybe people just need to actually experience hell. So we're chasing people around with fire. Jesus never came back. What's the deal? So we pray again. We sit at the end of the video. We're like, maybe we just need to pray and ask him to come in again. He comes in, knocks on our door, and we're like, Jesus, we'll never forsake you again, ever. Then, of course, you know what happens. We're like, hey, let's go to the bar tonight. And Jesus is just like, if I tell you what he said, this was, okay, so taking the Lord's name in vain, there's different definitions of that. We had Jesus say, granted, we were just high schoolers. He said, oh, my dad. We actually had him, that was the closing line. He sees us like, I got to run again. Well, our pastor had us mute that part out. So like, you could see him saying that, but everybody in the church was just confused. It's like, did he just cuss? What's the deal? So anyways, it was a goofy video just to show how silly it would be if there is sin that Jesus just couldn't handle. Really? I mean, to claim that there's certain sins worse than others and that Jesus can't handle if you do this or if you do that. Well, what if you commit crime as far as stealing or adultery or murder. Was his death on the cross not sufficient enough to cover every sin, past, present, future? That's what the Bible says. And so to even believe that he's going to flee and run away because he can't handle certain sins or he's too embarrassed to be identified with us. I mean, come on. Why was he referred to as the God of Jacob rather than the God of Israel? Jacob got his name changed to Israel. Why wouldn't he always call himself the God of Israel? That's the good name, because he identifies with us in our failures, in our weaknesses. And so I'm thankful for that. He's the good shepherd. You know, in John 15:13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the good shepherd is sacrificial. I mean, that differentiates him from any other kind of shepherd or anything that wants to have authority in our lives. Thank God for that. Now, back in John 10, look at verse 14. The second thing we see, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. So the next word you could put is that he's not only sacrificial, he's relational. Oh, he's relational. Remember earlier we were saying, it ain't about religion, it's about relationship. And that's kind of a common saying. You hear modern Christianity claiming that a lot. Well, this point's going to really explain that, because unlike the world shepherds, the good shepherd knows his sheep, and he's known of them. They know him as well. Guys, that word know in our Bible, it's more than just a head knowledge. We tend to think, oh yeah, I know what that is. Knowledge is a little bit deeper than that. Think more of an intimacy. And if you really want to know what he's saying, study the book of 1 John or read that. You're like, oh, there's something to this about the word know. To know Christ, it's an actual deeper, intimate relationship. Like, man, I have a personal knowledge of the Savior. And so the first thing we see here in verse 14 is that I know my sheep. He knows us. He identifies with us. I mean, he's the only shepherd that was actually a lamb at one point. He was the lamb that was slain at the foundation of the world. So Jesus is the good lamb that gave his life for the sheep. And he identifies with us. But go back to verse 3. We're in chapter 10. Look what he says here in verse 3. Pick it up in verse 2. It says, be he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He calls his own sheep by name. How comforting is that? That the God who created the heavens and the earth and the galaxies would actually call us by our name. That's amazing. And the fact that no matter how small we are, no matter how invaluable or insignificant we think we are, especially compared to other shepherds out there, the good shepherd calls us by our name. He doesn't forget us. He knows us. I believe there's actually a stronger teaching here as well, because the Bible's rich. I mean, when it says right there in verse 3 that he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out, I think even when the rapture of the church takes place, I believe he's going to literally call us by name. You know, you say, well, it's going to be a trump sound. I think that trump, when you really look at scripture with scripture, it's going to sound like thunder to the people who are left behind. But to you and me, you're going to hear your personal name called. Come up hither. Seth, come up hither, because you know me. And of course, there's some great, if you wanted a good cross-reference for that, Song of Solomon chapter 2, that word voice, there's something to that word voice. And you see it, that's connected with him calling me home. I love that. So we just don't have time to get into that. But he identifies with us. He calls us by our name. Check this one out. He's diligent to know the state of his flock. That's actually what Proverbs 27:23 says to do. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. And I think of our church, and I'm like, I'm so thankful for the shepherd that God entrusted us with. Our shepherd's diligent. There ain't many shepherds out there that are actually diligent to say, and how are you doing? And to know not just the standing of his flock, but the state, which changes. One week, your state may be one way, and then the next week, it's completely different. And so I've always told Mike, I'm thankful that you're observant, that God's gifted you that way, and that you truly care. And because some people just want to hide stuff and sweep it under the rug. And yet we're to be diligent. We got a good shepherd here. And I think there he pictures the good shepherd, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is diligent. He knows what we're going through. It says in Revelation chapter 3, I mentioned that earlier, where it's the church of Laodicea. We tend to make him want to puke at times with our behavior, with our attitudes. But look what he says here. This is Revelation 3:19. And my Bible don't have red letters right here, but your Bible might if you're looking at it, because this is Jesus talking. Really, all of God's words is Jesus' words. But I do like it when it sometimes points out specifically, hey, these are when Jesus is speaking. Well, he's speaking here. Look what he says, Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's a good shepherd right there. He's the good shepherd. He loves us enough to rebuke us and chasten us as well. And so at the end of the day, he's diligent to know the state of his shot. I think that's what makes him a good shepherd. So not only does he know us, but then it says in that same verse in John that he lets us get to know him. He lets us get to know him. Do you know how many shepherds there are that are untouchable? That are like, man, I'll tell you what to do and I'll even give you the goods, but my world's private. You're not going to see anything in my life. I grew up in a church where a lot of that took place, and it's just like, that's not healthy. We have a good shepherd who's like, no, I want you to get to know me too, because he's relational. Unlike that idol shepherd that we mentioned earlier. You know, it says in Proverbs 15:8 that the prayer of the upright is his delight. Why? Because he's relational. And then it says, we read it here in John 10, look at verse 4. We just read verse 3, look at 4. It says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Sheep don't follow a stranger. They follow who they know. Our shepherd wants us to know him. He's not so much concerned about our service for him, even though that is important, as much as he is with us knowing him. It's like the whole Mary Martha story. You've probably been reminded of that. It's a healthy reminder once in a while that, Lord, I feel like that I'm, why are they not doing this? I'm doing this. And Jesus has to stop and say, wait a second. Mary, she's got the good part. She's the one who's actually sitting at my feet, taking in the word, instilling that relationship. And you're so focused on the physical things, on the serving. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get pleasure out of just serving to where it's about the ministry. It's not about Jesus. That's not right. It's easy to get that way. That's religion in a nutshell. And so I have to constantly go back to that, because our walk at the end of the day, it's not so much about performance as it is proximity to the shepherd. You know, one of the most influential things my old pastor told me, this is back when I was in the college class, it helped me to just perspective. It was Pastor Jeff Adams. He asked me a question. He says, is your relationship with God based on what you're doing? Because when your relationship with God is always based on either what you're doing or what you're not doing, dude, you're off. Stop basing it on performance. That's not what it's about. The good shepherd wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. So let me give you guys the most, as we wrap this thing up, or kind of slowly start landing the plane. Here's the part that I'm most excited about. The good shepherd, there's lots of examples of good shepherds in the Bible. I think the most vivid one that God paints for us would be Saul and David. King Saul and King David. You guys remember King Saul? King Saul was the very first king that Israel had. In fact, they were wrong in even wanting a king, because they had a little theocracy-type system set up to where God was already their king. But they wanted to be like everybody else. We know what that's like. Our youth know what that's like. Why can't we just be like everybody? So God finally says, okay, I'm gonna let you have to learn the hard way. And they did. And he forewarned them. But think about King Saul. Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else, looked good from the outside. And when you look at Saul, man, right away you see that, man, Saul screwed up at the very beginning. He was a good man at first, but once he got the title and all eyes, he had the power and authority as the shepherd, then he took matters in his own hands. And we don't have time to look at that passage, but it's like 1 Samuel 13. He didn't wait on the priest when he was supposed to. And so what did he do? He played the role and sacrificed himself. He didn't sacrifice himself, but he sacrificed the animal on his own without the priest. And that was a major no-no. He took matters in his own hands. And then if you keep on reading, like the next chapter, it's chapter 14 of Samuel, where he's waiting under the pomegranate tree while Jonathan, his son, is kicking butt. And you're just like, what's the king doing? He's on the side just kind of like, and then he gets mad when there's a victory that takes place. And that's whenever he's like, why is everybody ruffled? Why are the Philistines' feathers ruffled? What's the deal? And he's like, all right, nobody eats. I mean, he puts these stupid rules. It's because he's power hungry. I mean, you look at this guy and it's like, he's a bad leader. He's a bad shepherd. Rather than feeding his sheep, he's starving them. And you keep reading through the life of Saul, he's always concerned about the praise of men, always concerned about honor. He's that idol shepherd. And by the way, where was he when Goliath stepped up? He's hiding with all the other Israelites. That's the shepherd. That's the shepherd that many of us say, he's my shepherd. Even though we won't actually admit that, we allow him to be, which is so jacked up. Saul was the hireling. Saul was the one who was envious of David. You read about after David and Goliath? Man, that dude, envy. Who else? What was the very first sin? We always say original sin was in the garden. It goes even further than that. Original sin stemmed from what? Envy. Because Lucifer wanted what didn't belong to him. And so you can clearly see who Saul is a type of and a picture of. So the question is, why do we allow the Sauls to shepherd us? It even says that, like, his people followed him trembling. They were in fear following him, and yet we're the same way. And we allow that. So here's the contrast. Here's the good news. David. We got David, who's the beautiful picture, who would give his life for the sheep. Look at 1 Samuel 17. This is just a beautiful reminder. 1 Samuel 17, I believe it's verse 37. This is that great chapter of David and Goliath. But look what he says. This is whenever he's like, man, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Say what? Why is everybody scared? Why is our shepherd hiding? Well, when they're trying to convince him that he can't, you know, David, you don't even have a chance. Look what he says, verse 37. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with me, be with thee. That's the quality of a good shepherd right there. I mean, he's proven himself, and he knew, oh, it's not because of me, but the Lord's the one that delivered me. A lion and a bear? David was a responsible shepherd. There's no doubt he was proven to have given his life for the sheep. And rather than hiding for fear of the giants, he was the one that would step up to the plate and slay them. Here's the point. Jesus slays our giants, and it's effortless to him. Why do we forget about that? We all have giants and mountains, whatever that is. We can't move them. We can't slay them. It's nothing for Jesus. I love how effortless. I mean, you read about David, and you're just like, man, it was easy for him. Yeah, his perspective was totally different. That's the Lord Jesus Christ right there. And not only that, look at it. We're in chapter 17. Go back to chapter 16. Look what it says in verse 19. This is when David was already anointed to be the king, but yet nobody knew about it yet. How would that make you feel? If you secretly got anointed and you're going to be in charge of it all, it'd make you feel pretty good. You're like, man, I'm special. I'm the chosen. Look what it says in verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, hey, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Where was David, even though he was already anointed to be the king? Still with the sheep. He was known for being with the sheep. And so check out 1 Chronicles chapter 11. This is good. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. This sounds like John chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1. Says, then all Israel gathered themselves to David and to Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. That kind of sounds like John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, when it speaks of how, oh, the good shepherd, his sheep, they know his voice because he's with them. He's relational. I just think it's so cool because, you know, Saul had the title. Saul was the one who actually had the position. Who had the influence, though? Well, it was David, because David was with the people. He wasn't afraid to let them see his flaws and who he was. And I mean, there's so many great pointers and reminders, but it just reminds me of Jesus, because Jesus don't just expect us to fight. He's with us. Let him do the fighting. That's the point. He's the one, right here based on this verse, who leads us to war and brings us back to safety. That's Jesus right there for us. Man, he's the good shepherd. Hey, who was it that drew the outcasts? Remember all the outcasts, the people that were discontented with the world? It says in, if you want to take notes, 1 Samuel 22:2, everyone that was in distress, everyone in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves into him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Talking about David. This is David, the little shepherd boy. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus, because you got a bunch of frustrated nobodies, distressed, people who couldn't make ends meet, discontented with this world that we live in. Kind of sounds like Maple City Baptist Church. That's us. And yet it's these same outcasts who winded up becoming David's mighty men of valor. I mean, when I study those guys, I'm like, man, I want to be like that guy. That's who we got. The question is, who are we going to let shepherd us? I mean, he's our shepherd. Let him be the one. He's the good shepherd. It's David or it's Saul. So I love, we could go on and on with King David and look at his life, but let's kind of wrap it up with this verse in John 10. John chapter 10, we know that he's sacrificial. He's relational. And we could get in to so many passages just to exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. But look how we'll just end it with, if you look at verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so I think it's important that he brings that up. This is actually a prophecy where he's like saying, you know, Israel is my sheep. They're the fold. But I've been prophesying all throughout the Old Testament that Gentiles are also going to come in. And some of that happened at the first coming of Christ. And it's going to continue at the second coming, at the millennium. But the point is, salvation is available to all. With our shepherd, it's not just for certain ones. And sometimes, you know, we tend to think that, man, I'm not going to go witness to that person. They don't think like me, act like me. They actually give me the creeps. I don't want my reputation even to go over that weight. Stop. Look at the good shepherd. The good shepherd right here. I mean, Gentiles, man, they were filthy. When you really stop, especially at this, as he's talking to the disciples, it was always the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's a reason that when Paul would mention the word Gentile in the book of Acts, that a riot would start. There is so much hatred and tension there. Anybody that was a non-Jew, and yet Jesus is making a point that, guys, I am not a respecter of persons. Salvation is available to all. That's the good shepherd right there. May we follow that example. And even anybody in this room, sometimes, you know, humanity, young people, youth, they tend to think, I'm not worthy. I've heard older folks say, you don't know what I've done, though. You don't know what I've done. I don't think God wants me. What's the word of God say? It doesn't matter what you think or how you feel. He says that he died for everybody. There's no sin that his blood can't handle and cleanse. When he died on the cross, it was for everybody. And so no matter where we come from, how rich, how poor we are, I mean, you got to hear my story, how I grew up. And I mean, I was one of those families where you see us at the grocery store, and any parent in their right mind would say, those kids don't have a chance. And yet, God rescued me. He saved my soul from the sewers. And it's just amazing. So at the end of the day, who will we let shepherd us? Let's allow the good shepherd to rule. Nobody loves us like he does. The hireling, oh, he might look good. Head and shoulders, he might be above everybody else. This world, they have things to offer that's, it's only temporary. We can enjoy the pleasures of sin, but it's only for a season. At the end of the day, the good shepherd is the one who will pursue. He'll take care of us like nobody else. And so let's bow our heads. Maybe there was something specific, a verse, a point, something that triggered you wherever you're at. And you're like, Lord, I am not allowing you to shepherd me the way that you want to. I don't know you like you want me to know you. You know me, but I don't know you like I should. It's a relationship. It really is. There's an intimacy there. And that's what God wants. He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for us. He laid down his life willingly as a substitute. Man, there's nobody else that has done that for you or for me, especially that's sinless. May we allow him to rule. Jesus, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for being the good shepherd. Lord, thank you for just the fact that the I am, Lord, that we can't even explain how incredible you are, Lord, because you transcend time and space. And Lord, you're not a part of our messed up world that we live in. And yet we can call on you. And God, you live with inside of us. May we be bold and confident with that. Lord, may we remember that you're with us, that you're with us in the fires. Lord, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, may that instill confidence. God, may we share with other people, may we share with others in this community how good you are, how incredible you are. Lord, how nobody can raise the dead but you. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that you do some amazing things this week. Lord, help us to remember these words. Lord, I want to pray for anybody in this room that doesn't have spiritual life. Lord, anybody that doesn't know you personally, that doesn't have that relationship, may today be the day that that starts. And so, Lord, Spirit of God, I pray you stir within them. May they not leave here without getting that taken care of, and may it be the greatest day in their life. And so we love you. We're so thankful for what you're doing in this church and in this place. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be diligent. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent about inviting people, not just to church, but to knowing you. Lord, I'm thankful for the music that we had today. I'm thankful for Mike, for his leadership, Lord, that you instilled within our church a good shepherd. And I pray, Lord, we never take that for granted. Lord, I pray you encourage his heart, keep him uplifted, and may we continue to see evidences of your grace. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.